Turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. This is our, Lord willing, our last study in the millennial kingdom itself. This is our third time we've been looking at it. I warned you ahead of time it would take a while because the Old Testament has a large amount of regarding the millennial kingdom. God wants us to know what we're going to look to. Now, the millennial kingdom lasts just for 1,000 years. We'll be here in our glorified bodies, and we'll be ruling and reigning with our Savior as He rules from the city of Jerusalem. We talked about the fact that there will be those who survive the tribulation period that will be in the millennial kingdom in their natural bodies. The bodies that they dwell in, that we dwell in now. And they'll have to be saved. Now, I don't believe we talked about that. They'll have to be saved as we're saved. There's only one plan of salvation. That's the fact that Jesus died on our behalf, and we place our faith in that finished work. And we add no works to that. We don't trust our church. We trust the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises. And so they'll be in the millennial kingdom. And I trust you're in Isaiah 35. I don't know if I gave you the chapter yet, but Isaiah 35. I believe the reason there's so much information in the millennial kingdom is that its purpose is Jewish. Its purpose is Jewish. God made a lot of promises to the Jews. And it's interesting that you find very few promises that have to do with heaven. But you find all these promises that have to do with the millennial kingdom. The fulfillment of His promise to Abraham as to the breadth of the inheritance of the Israeli people in that area. They have never possessed the land that God told Abraham they would have. The only time they'll do it is in the millennial kingdom. And they'll do it for 1,000 years. And we'll, Lord willing, if we get that far, I trust we will. And at the end of the book of Ezekiel, God lays it out. Now, we're not going to go verse by verse in that one reading it because it can be kind of tedious. I trust you read it on your own when you read through the scriptures. But this is a Jewish time, a very Jewish time. And we'll see some of that in the verses we look at today. But let's go ahead and pick it up in Isaiah 35. Not a long chapter, but all of this chapter deals with the millennial kingdom. But anyway, Isaiah 35, verse number 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. And so what we see during the millennial kingdom is that the desert shall bloom with abundant vegetation. The desert shall bloom with abundant vegetation. Verse number 7 reiterates this when it says, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And so it helps us understand why the land will have such lush vegetation, because the water will then be abundant. Right now it's a very dry and arid area of the world, but in the millennial kingdom, God will allow it to have plenty of water. You put water on plants and they grow. And I don't know how long it's been since I said it, but I know I said it several times that during the millennial kingdom, the earth will revert back to the way it was between the fall and the flood. Between the fall and the flood. Now, what lived during the fall and the flood? The dinosaurs. The dinosaurs had to have a different environment we have today, and they died off. I believe they survived the flood. I believe Noah took some on the ark with him, and the water dinosaurs, they just swam in the water like the rest of the fish, but nevertheless, I believe they came off the ark. But they found there wasn't enough to eat. There would have been at first because it would have been probably young dinosaurs, whether babies or toddlers, I don't know, young dinosaurs anyway. But there wouldn't have been enough vegetation because everything changed. So during the millennial kingdom, that vegetation will come back. Now, I'm not saying the dinosaurs will come back, but there'll be plenty to eat. All right, let's look down in verse number 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. No more glasses. I say, praise the Lord. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. No more hearing aids. Then shall the lame, or saying what? That's what Amy has to endure because I haven't gotten hearing aids, though I probably should have some. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart. When's the last time you leapt as a hart? Think about that. You know, never have. Yeah. For some of us, that's true. I've seen some kids, they leap like harts. But we're talking about the lame man. He'll be able to leap as a hart. And the tongue of the dumb sing. There's hope for us, isn't there? That are musically challenged. There's hope. We'll be able to sing in the millennial kingdom. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And then it leads into chapter 7 about the abundance of water. And so what we find here in these verses that we've read is that the physically challenged will be healed. Physically challenged will be healed. There'll be no more handicapped parking spots at the grocery store. And so if you can get that spot next to the door, go for it. There'll be no ticket involved. There'll be no one there to claim that spot. And boy, what a miracle that'll be. But we know that when Jesus came, and if that sounds incredible to us, when Jesus came, what did he do? He healed. He healed the lame. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear. All the things that it talks about that will happen during the millennial kingdom, Jesus has already done it. He's shown us he has that capability. It just wasn't universal. And it will be universal in the millennial kingdom. And so what an amazing time. No restraints. What a wonderful time. It'll be the closest to heaven on earth that is possible. God dwelling with us. Disease. We'll see that maybe there is some of that. But no lame, no deaf, none of these things will be present. All right, let's move on to verse 8, 9, and 10. Isaiah 35, verse number 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. Shall go thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And so God tells us several things here that'll be found in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. The first of those is safety. This highway that we'll be able to travel through. And then he says a way. And so that would just be a smaller road, but nevertheless, it'll be safe, just as safe as the highway. Now, when God had Isaiah pen this, those roads were not safe, particularly the highways that would travel through the wilderness. They would be populated by thieves and by bandits. And so then you have the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told, where the bandits harmed the man and left him to die. That's what life was like. And so very dangerous to walk these roads and to travel. And God says during the millennial kingdom, you can let your little kid run on ahead. You don't have to call them back because there'll be nothing there to harm them. They'll be safe and they'll be secure. And so there'll be safety. But he also goes on to tell us not just safety, but worship. Worship. They're traveling the roads for a purpose. They're traveling to go up to Zion, which is where the temple will be located. And they're going to worship God, and it'll be a universal worship. And we'll see that in a further passage a little bit later, that all the earth will worship God. And I think we already know that Jesus will be in the city of Jerusalem, and he'll be ruling and reigning from there with that rod of iron. And so all men will come, and those that neglect it will regret it. God pronounces a curse upon those who don't come. And so there'll be worship. But a third thing that'll be there in Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom is joy. Joy. And I think all these things add up to joy. That not a care in the world other than to get up and worship our Savior and our King. And so what a time it'll be in the millennial kingdom according to Isaiah 35. But Isaiah's not done yet giving us information. Now, he's only giving it to us because God gave it to him. And so if we'll turn over to Isaiah chapter number 65, he tells us a few more details about this time that we call the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65, we'll start in verse number 19. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And so essentially we have the same thing we just read in Isaiah 35, just from the opposite angle. Instead of joy, he says there'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sorrow during the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. And boy, there's so much sorrow today, isn't there? As men just destroy their lives, men, I'm using it universally of men and women, just destroying their lives, living for all the wrong reasons, partaking of things that damage and harm, listening to the devil who wants to destroy and kill. Boy, what a terrible, terrible world we live in right now because of the prince of the power of the air and his influence on our culture, our society, that which is called the world in 1 John chapter 2, when it warns us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because they contain nothing but heartache, sorrow, and grief. But you know, there's coming a day when that'll all end, isn't there? That day is called the millennial kingdom when Jesus is ruling, and these things will be outlawed. The 7 years before, they'll be all legalized. I mean, we're seeing it happen before our eyes, where it's not just marijuana being legalized, but psychedelic drugs are being legalized. And we seem to have the mentality that if someone's committing, or a lot of people are committing the same crime, then it must be normal, so let's legalize it. That's kind of the philosophy our nation is operating on. And we hear, well, we don't hear, about all those being gunned down in on the streets of Chicago, and but nevertheless, they're being slaughtered in Chicago, murder. So because so many people are committing murder, do we then? And that's the philosophy. It sounds crazy, and it certainly is, but that's the end result of where we're headed as a nation, if we can survive that long. But during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to say, just do it. He's going to take that slogan from Nike and just run it into the ground. Everything will be legal. Everything will be fine except Christianity and biblical living. And so 7 years later, when the millennial kingdom takes place, all those things will be not just outlawed, but they will not be tolerated. Can you imagine having a king ruling the entire world who's omniscient? And you go behind closed doors in the dark and do something you're not supposed to do? Guess what? He knows it. Well, that's no different than today. Although he's not on the earth, he's in heaven. He already knows it, doesn't he? And so we can't get away with anything. And no one's going to get away with anything. And that's why it says in the scriptures he'll rule with a rod of iron. He won't tolerate it. And so that will then lead to the joy. No more sorrow. Man will not be allowed to destroy himself. The tempter won't be there to cause them to make those decisions. Doesn't mean they won't, but they won't have the temptation to. They'll just do it of their own fallen flesh. All right, well, let's move on to verse number 20 in Isaiah 65. Verse number 20 tells us this. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now this verse has a lot to say, and we could spend a lot of time here, more time than what I'm going to take. But what we understand from this verse is that human life expectancy will revert to pre-flood standards. Don't you just love reading that early genealogy in the book of Genesis, where along with Methuselah, I mean, he was the oldest that we have recorded. How many years did he live? 969. That's a whole lot of years. And I haven't even lived the 69 part yet. And he's got another 900 on top of that. Sometimes I feel that old, but I'm not even close. And that's why I believe that the people born in the millennial kingdom will not die of natural death, because I think they'll just live the full 1,000 years. Because we see there will be no physical disabilities whatsoever. God's going to heal them all, keep them from happening. We'll live in a different environment. Our environment won't take the wear and tear on our bodies like it does now. And so it'll be a whole different situation and scenario during the millennial kingdom. And this is a part of the pre-flood system that I believe the earth will revert to, which then tends to longevity. Now, that doesn't mean people won't die. In fact, we read of it there about the infant being 100 years old. We're all still infants, aren't we? Think about that one. God just called you a big baby. Now, it says he'll die. Now, I believe that physical death is still possible. There'll be those that are in their physical or their natural bodies. These natural bodies can die. The glorified bodies cannot die. They are eternal. And so those in the glorified bodies will not, but there'll be a whole lot of people that are in natural bodies, and they will be capable of death, accidental. It won't come from the animals. We've already seen that all the animals will be domesticated. You can have a pet lion, pet tiger, whatever kind of carnivore you want, what kind of predator you want, you can have, because they'll eat grass. The Bible specifically says the lion will eat straw like the ox. And so won't die from animals, but and you can still fall out of your treehouse when you're a kid. And happen when that type of thing. So death will still be possible, even though for the most part the life expectancy will just skyrocket. Another thing this verse tells us, or at least hints at, is that last phrase, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now this will come into play later, so put that in the back of your memory log and kind of store it and bring it back at the appropriate time. But what God seems to be telling us here is that all the babies that are born in the millennial kingdom will have 100 years to get saved. And if they don't get saved at 100 years, that's it for them. That's what it seems to say. Now, if you disagree with me, you're welcome to do that, because a lot of people would disagree with that assessment. There's also a lot of people that have that understanding of that passage of Scripture. And so, whatever side you take, you're in good company if we look to those Bible students who have written commentaries and things like that. I don't like to call them scholars. The scholars are those that are studying. But in evangelical Christianity, we refer to the scholars as those who have perfected their knowledge of a particular subject. And so if I say a Bible scholar, that's someone who perfectly knows the Word of God and implies that there's no more learning to be done. I don't think there's a man on earth who has ever reached that point apart from the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Bible students, we ought to be all students of the Word. Some have acquired more knowledge than others, but they certainly have not exhausted the knowledge available on scriptural subject. But anyway, whatever stand you take on this, you're in good company. All right, well, let's move on. Verse 24. No, I'm sorry. Let's get 21-23. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, again, longevity being referred to there, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And so what we see here is that peace and security will be the norm. When you read in the scriptures, you don't read it a lot, but there's a few times where God talks about everyone sitting under their own fig tree. That's that idea of peace and security. It's just the way the Jews would express it, that they didn't have a care in the world, a worry in the world. No one was going to harm them or take their possessions. And God is talking about that same kind of expression here in verse 21, about building houses and planting vineyards, eating the fruit. They're saying that there's not going to be a care in the world. They don't have to worry about anybody coming in to their land and driving them out and taking their farms. Now to us, we think, well, that just wouldn't happen. But in the days of Isaiah, that was a very common thing when invading armies would come in and pillage everything and strip the land and drive the people out and bring their own people in to inhabit it. It was just a common occurrence. And so peace and security is being referred to there. All right, verse 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. What we find are instant answers to prayer. Don't you wish it was like that today? We talked about that this morning in this morning's message, that sometimes it doesn't work. In fact, a lot of times it doesn't work that way. We pray and we pray and we pray. And that's why God gave us the parable of the widow going to the unjust judge. He's trying to tell us, don't quit. He says, I'm not going to answer right away because I want you to learn to be faithful and I want to get the credit for it. And I want you to exhaust all human means so that there's no way for it to get answered except by my hand in your mind. And so we don't have that today, but in the millennial kingdom, that seems to be the case. Verse number 25. I alluded to this just a moment ago. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. Don't you find that interesting? What happened in Genesis chapter 3? There was the fall of man. After man fell and God walked in the garden, he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam came out and confessed his sin, and God then began to judge. When he came to the serpent, what did he say to the serpent? Thus shalt thou eat. Guess what's not changing in the millennial kingdom? The curse on the serpent. God doesn't forget, does he? And so God keeps his word too, as we see here. And so even though the lion and the wolf are no longer carnivores, the serpent is still a dustivore, if that's a word. We'll just invent some things here, but he'll still be eating dust, still the curse of God for leading man into sin. All right, And so the animals will become tame and probably vegetarians as in the pre-flood era. All right, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 40. Actually, let's just jump ahead to chapter 43. I'm not going to read all these verses. You can on your own time if you would like to, and hopefully you have not too long ago as you read through your Bible each year or at some point read this. I know different people use different Bible reading plans, and those plans don't always involve reading through the Bible every year. And just make sure you're reading, that's the thing. And we should read at some point every word of Scripture, because God is specific in saying that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if we only focus on the New Testament or only focus on this book or that book and not read all, we've missed it. But anyway, in these chapters 41, 42, he's describing the temple that will be built, and he's measuring it. And so if I were to start reading, it would be quite tedious. But what we find here is that the temple will be rebuilt in chapters 40 through 44. The temple will be rebuilt. In chapter 43, in verse number 7, God says this, because this temple will be unlike any of the other Jewish temples, when he says, he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, in my holy name, shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. And so what he's saying here is, I'm going to dwell in the temple. My throne will be there. We know he didn't do that in Solomon's temple. He didn't do that in the tabernacle. What did they have there in the tabernacle where God's presence was? And then in the temple? The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. We don't read about them being placed in this temple. You see, there's no need. We also don't read of the cherubim over the mercy seat or over the ark. Remember, they were a part of the mercy seat, the covering of the ark. The ark was just a box, golden box made out of wood. And then the ark was over the top, and you had the cherubim with their wings inward. Then in the temple, they built humongous cherubim, and their wings were outstretched from one wall to the other wall, and their inner wings would touch at the tips, and so all the way across covering that. But that was the place of God's presence. Was that the place of his throne? No. His throne was in heaven. It is there even now. But in the millennial kingdom, as we've seen, that will be different. He will be dwelling on the earth in the temple, ruling the world. And so God will dwell with them. God will dwell with them. And so there's no mercy seat or ark in that temple. There's no cherubim. There's also nothing mentioned of the candlesticks. Now, or the candelabras, whatever you want to call them, what did they do? They provided light. What were they symbolic of? Jesus. I believe the Holy Spirit. Now, we could say Jesus, the light of the world, but be any need of that, because God will be dwelling there with us. And so some things are left out of this temple that are in all the other temples, including the tabernacle, because there will be no need of them. Now, over in chapter 44, let's look at the first few verses in that chapter. I think this is something we all know. This is where we find it in Scripture. It's alluded to in chapter 43 a little bit, but in 44, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. This is the eastern gate. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch, that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. And so that eastern gate is the gate that Christ will enter in, and that gate will be closed until that time. Now, I read this several years ago. I assume it's still in place. They say that the Muslims have put a cemetery outside the eastern gate because they want to pollute the land to keep the Savior from entering the gate. Well, they don't believe Jesus is God. Their religion doesn't teach that. They just say he was a prophet. The Muslims believe that God sent a prophet to all people. And Muhammad was the final prophet and, of course, the chief prophet who brought everything together. And so they don't believe Jesus is God. And yet they do something silly like that because even though they'd never admit it, they know the Bible's true and they know the Bible says that Jesus is God and they know that the Bible says that Jesus will enter by that eastern gate at some point in the future that we know as the millennial kingdom. And so they're trying to keep that from happening. If they weren't worried about Jesus, why would they do something like that? It's kind of like the atheist who, when he finds himself in a tight spot, prays. Who's he praying to if he doesn't believe in God? He knows there's a God, just like the Muslim knows that Jesus is God. And so the Bible, not the Quran, but the Bible will be fulfilled as written. I was asked the question last week after the service, what about the feasts? What would be the point of the feast? Look in chapter 45, verse 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And it goes on and talks about it for a couple of verses there. And so we see the Feast of Passover will be celebrated. And why? Why was the Passover instituted? It goes all the way back to Egypt in the time of Moses. And the Jews were to celebrate the Passover year by year to remind them that God rescued them and that the blood was necessary. And so when we get to the millennial kingdom, the Passover will still be celebrated, and it speaks of salvation. Remember, there'll be those that are lost, the babies born during the millennial kingdom that need to be saved. And so it will point them to Christ. And I believe the sacrificial system that'll be reinstituted during the millennial kingdom and the feast, I think they have a twofold purpose. One is to point the lost to the Savior, and the second is as a memorial service. And it's much like we celebrate the Lord's table. We are not sacrificing the body and blood of our Savior like our Catholic friends teach in transubstantiation. It's a memorial. We remember what he did for us. And I believe that's the significance of the sacrifices and of the Feast of Passover. It's a memorial service to remember what God did for us for all eternity. All right, there's only one other feast spoken of in the millennial kingdom, and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles, though it's not called that here in this passage, but in verse 25. In the 7th month, in the 15th day of the month, shall he do the like feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, and according to the meat offering, and according to the oil. And so that's a reference to the Feast of Tabernacles, referred to in other passages during the millennial kingdom. And so just those two. And so no Feast of Weeks, no Feast of Trumpets, no Feast of Atonement or Day of Atonement will be celebrated, just the two. As far as we know, I could be dead wrong on that, but the Bible doesn't mention them, and so we assume they're not going to be observed. All right, it also talks about daily sacrifice, new moon sacrifices. It's interesting that it will be the responsibility of the prince to provide the sacrifices. Responsibility of the prince. Now, who's the prince? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he provided himself a lamb, didn't he? As a lamb. And so it's only natural as he's pointing to salvation through that. All right, I'm all out of time. I don't have that much to go, but I am out of time. And so, Lord willing, we'll pick this up next time. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and, Lord, how you tell us the future of what'll come to pass. And Father, we're just grateful that we can count on your book. It's a faithful book. Father, we know that in the Old Testament, we read of so many prophecies that were specifically fulfilled. And Father, we know there isn't a single one that has supposed to have been fulfilled that has not been fulfilled. Father, it gives us great confidence in your word. And so, should anyone ask us why we think we're right, and the Muslims are wrong, or the Catholics are wrong, Father, we can just point to your book and say, we've got a book that's faithful, and we believe it because it's proven faithful. So help us to have complete and entire confidence in that which is written in the Holy Scriptures, knowing they're from you by divine inspiration. And so, Father, help us understand the future, that we might be a better witness in the present. Now, as we're dismissed, may your blessings go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.